Yeah.
Good morning. So good to look out and see everyone here. Glad we have visitors today. Some of you here for the very first time. We're glad you're here. And I have a very special announcement I've been asked to make. And I'm very thrilled about this announcement. But before I actually make the announcement, let me say a few things. I know, okay. My wife is known for her long stories. And sometimes I think, come on, can you shorten them up? You have to go around the barn twice and go around Nellie's house. Make your point. She can make a real short story long. And well, if you don't mind, and can you be patient with me, I want to go around Nellie's house a little bit today. And so let me just pull over, first of all, and just say this, that, you know, last Sunday, I was able to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, give an overview on the Sermon on the Mount. Steve Haney's just gone through a series on the sermon, and it's such an important sermon. It is at the heart of Christianity. It tells us what Christianity is all about. It's about transformation from the inside out. And I looked at the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And I really resonate with that passage because all my life that I can remember, I have longed to be right with God. I have hungered for that. I have thirsted for that. I have searched for God. That was at the heart of everything I did, was I wanted to be right with God. I wanted to be pleasing with God. And that's one of the most desperate Beatitudes there are. Just that desperation, just I want to know him. And then when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you got to be more righteous than the Pharisees, and you got to be perfect as God is perfect. And you realize it's really something out of your reach. And you come to the realization, I need a Savior. And that Savior is going to give you, he's going to credit his righteousness for you. And isn't that a marvelous thing? And so what drives your life? It's that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And one of the interesting things about this satisfaction is that you're really not really always totally satisfied. You're still longing for more. You still desire for more. Let me take that thought one step further. So I'll come over here and park over here for a minute. Because there's something else that you find out. And it's shocking for some of us. It's surprising for some of us. But it's obvious as well at the same time. And this is it. As you're searching for God, you discover that God was searching for you first. Amen. That God has been looking for you all the time. Jesus said, the good shepherd goes out and leaves the 99 and goes out for that one that's lost. And we find out he's the good shepherd. And who's that one lost sheep? Well, it's you. It's me. I think Augustine was the first one to say that if Jesus had to come to earth just to die for me, he would have come just for me. And isn't that a startling thing to think about, that God would have come, Jesus would have come just for me? Yeah, he's that father who longs for that prodigal son. And when he sees that son who's dripping with pig slop and he smells like a pig, he goes running to him and embraces him. And isn't that an amazing thought that God loves us that much? We love him because, that's right, because he loved us first. Isn't that something? Well, let me take this another step. Because sometimes what happens to us is we get this nagging thought. I don't know if you've ever had this nagging thought, because I've had it sometimes, and I think, am I enough? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I given enough? Have I been sacrificial enough? Do I love enough? Have you ever asked that question? Am I enough? And then you find out as you study Scripture and you get to know Scripture a little bit more, what Scripture is trying to convince us of is that Jesus is enough. That's all we need. If you have Jesus, that's enough. And that old question that people sometimes ask, oh, if you died today and you went to heaven, what would you tell them that allows you to get into heaven? And if you started with that first person pronoun, I, you're in trouble. I did this. I attended every Sunday. I was baptized. I was a good person. You're in trouble. It needs to start with He. He did everything I needed to be done. He's enough. And isn't that a marvelous thing? You know, when I my first day of college, I saw the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. And I wanted to get to know her, and I found out she's as smart as she is beautiful. And she was sweet and kind, and she wanted to be right with God as much as I did, and I did not hesitate to ask her out on a date. And another one. And we've been dating every day for the next 53 years now. And I pursued her, desperately pursued her. I wanted her to be part of my life so bad. And you know what I found out that was really a shock to me? She wanted me just as bad. I couldn't believe it. Later on, I found out that right after we started dating, her first time she went home, she told her mom, "I think I found the man I'm going to marry." Oh, I didn't know that. In fact, it's kind of funny because I have a friend who has a friend who's a preacher, and he has another friend who's a preacher. And this, you know, preachers are asked to marry people a lot, and this guy's asked by a lot of people to do their weddings. And he always does the premarital counseling. And the one question he always asks them is, "How long have you been serious about getting married?" And he's kept a record of this. And he says, in general, what happens is the woman will say, "I've been serious for about 9 months." And the guy says, "Oh, about 3 months." Or she'll say, "Oh, about 6 months." And he'll say, "Oh, about a month and a half," or something like that. And he says, it's obvious that this guy's dead meat for 3 months and he didn't even know it. But that's a shock to most of us guys. What in the world would she see it be? You know, some preachers have to say something, but I feel like I've always had something to say. I wanted to convince everybody that God loves you and God's pursuing you and that He's going to receive you, that He's not trying to keep you out. He's trying to bring you in, that all you need to do is ask and He will answer, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Isn't that the message Jesus gave us? He is such a loving God. And I've been preaching now for 50 years. I know I'm not your regular preacher. I'm no longer the preacher, but you might get the idea. I'm never going to stop preaching. If that makes sense. But I didn't get here on my own. I didn't become a preacher on my own. In fact, here's what the scripture says. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave some as apostles and prophets. We still have apostles and prophets in the church today. We read about their word, about their work through the Word of God. Here they are. They're telling us about Jesus. They're telling us about how He's going to bring satisfaction into our life and fullness into our life, and He's going to attain the fullness of the body of Christ in us. And that's one of the themes of Ephesians, is the fullness of Christ. He keeps talking about this fullness of Christ. And I was blessed. I've been blessed because in that pursuit for God, I found I have godly teachers in my life. I, first of all, had godly parents. I was really blessed by that. I had godly friends and I had godly teachers in my Bible class. I still remember some of my teachers from when I was in grade school going to class. And I had these wonderful teachers who I still remember some of the Bible classes I had. And I had evangelists. I had preachers. I've been influenced by some really marvelous preachers who had great messages, and I still remember some of them. I'm so thankful for some of those sermons I heard. And I've been really greatly influenced by pastors, elders, overseers, bishops. All those words refer to the same group of men, pastors, elders. All these are the same one. And I really feel the importance of elders. When I was going to school, when I first met that beautiful woman, I was a Bible major. I didn't know if I wanted to be a preacher or not, but I did want to know more about God. I did want to make sure I understood what God was all about. But along the way, I didn't get to complete my studies there because I hit a dead end and I had to quit. And so I went back to what I knew. I had been a printer. I'd been a printer through high school. I'd worked in this high school print shop. My older brother talked me into doing that, and he loved it, and I never did really care for it. But now I'm working in a print shop, and you could do a lot of thinking when you're watching 20,000 pieces of paper clicking in front of you over and over and over. And I wasn't very happy with what I was doing, but I was kind of stuck doing that. We began going to a church that had these five elders, very important men to me, and they began talking about, we want to start to look for a young man who'd be willing to go to school and finish school, become a preacher, and what we want to do, we want him to come back and work with us for a couple of years and find out what preaching's all about and be mentored by us and then go out and preach. And I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. I wonder who that could be. That's something I think about it. One of the elders called me up one day, and he says, look, I'm supposed to be preaching at this church over here. I can't make it. Would you fill in for me? Oh, sure, of course. I went over there, and I preached, and the people were very generous, and they're very kind. Oh, that was such a marvelous sermon. Where do you regularly preach at? I said, I'm not a preacher. Well, what do you do? I'm a printer at Ojai Printers. Well, why are you doing that? I don't know. And I went and talked to those elders. And, you know, I found out there's a lot of different kind of elders. There's some elders that I call gatekeepers. They're gatekeepers. They're just keeping the status quo. If we haven't ever done that before, we're not ever going to do it again. Or ever for the first time, actually. And then there's elders that are conduits. Visionary men who can see the potential and see how this message of Jesus, this great message that I just talked to you about, how that could be expressed. And they're actually looking for ways they can do it. And they were doing that. And when I came here, you know, in March, it'll be my 39th anniversary. I'll start my 40th year with you. And when I came here, one of the great blessings was the elders you guys had, that we had. Norman and Thurber especially, man, they were like other fathers for me, as these other five men became like fathers for me, and they were so marvelous. And of course there's Norman Hicks and Thurber Bilberry. They were the really close ones, but Daryl Quint and Mike Powers, they were also strong influences on me, very important. And then they asked Steve and I to become elders, and Steve and I became, we were already close, we became even closer, and then John Jones became one of the elders, and we became close. And you know, I know what the scriptures talk about when they said, don't let a novice become an elder, because we all have our strong personalities, you might not have noticed, but we all are very opinionated. Of course, they're opinionated, I have convictions, but that's another story. But so when we get together, you know, we might talk about the church, and we might have different things that we think about the ways we go, but we never vote on what we should do. We talk about it. And, you know, we have talked about some things to the degree that you would think that we have the potential of being the worst enemies ever, but we're not. Amen. We're the closest of friends. They're the closest brothers that I have. I don't know of anybody I love more than them. And I say all this because I want you to know why I'm so thrilled about this announcement I want to make. Because how important elders are, and on behalf of the elders, I've been asked to let you know that we've asked Alan Barrett to consider being one of our elders here. And what I need from you is to think about Alan and his qualities and his character, and think about how that's going to benefit you personally and how it's going to benefit the church in general. Now, for the next couple of weeks, Steve Haney is going to be bringing us some lessons on eldership. He's going to talk about the qualifications of the elders, work of the elders, and their job and your job towards the elders as well. And what we want you to do is during this time is tell us, elders, what you think about this idea. You know, let us know if you feel like this is a good fit and a good idea. Of course, if there's a biblical reason you think he shouldn't be one, you can let us know that too. But what we want to do on February the 8th is install. Alan is one of our elders here, and have a potluck that day and celebrate that. So that's the lesson that's what I wanted to talk to you about. And, you know, God has blessed us here. You know, our great desire is to want to be what God wants us to be. Paul told Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Of course, I noticed this part about appointing elders, but I always get set in order what remains. There's a lot of things that remain besides elders. There's a lot of works that need to be done because part of the work of the elders is trying to get everybody involved, trying to be that person. You know, he set us as pastors and teachers and evangelists, as well as prophets and apostles, for the equipping of the saints so that we can all find a part within the church. Steve and I met this week and talking about this, and Steve very excited about this. And I said, "Well," he said, "I'm really excited about the future of the Oregon City Church." And I said, "Well, tell me why. What excites you so much?" He says, "Well, statistically, a lifetime of a church is 60 to 70 years. Oregon City Church has been here over 80 years." And we've seen churches. You look around, we've seen, you know, Sandy, Peninsula, Central. These churches had closed their doors. Our doors aren't going to be closed. Why is that? And he says, "Well, you know, we've made some big transitions. We've gone through some hard things. We went through COVID. Those were hard years. Man, those were tough years. And we've just gone through a big transition. We transitioned from a preacher who'd been here for a long time to a new preacher. And we're getting a new elder, and there's the possibility of more deacons, and all this within 12 months. That kind of change spells disaster for a lot of churches, but that's not going to happen here." Amen. I said, "Why?" He says, "Because this is such a loving congregation. Amen. This is such a united congregation. I don't see that as having a problem." And that's right. You know, there are so many amazing things. I'm amazed at you. You know, I've seen the resurgence since COVID. We've regained our numbers and we continue to grow and we have young people. I'm so thankful for young people. Although there's not a lot of young people here today because some of them are at the youth rally in Eugene with Steve. Steve is doing a great job still working with our teens and wants to continue. This summer, our teens are going to go on a mission. And at the end of July, they're going on a mission. So I'll just give you a heads up. Some of them might need some extra funds. So you might want to talk to Steve about helping them if you want to. And talking about giving, we spent more than we had projected in our budget. But thankfully, you gave a lot more than we expected in our budget that we were asking for. You've been so generous in that way. And our Hispanic ministry has been growing well, too. It's been reaching out. You have Lynn's teaching, and she said, "Man, when I come out of class, there's a lot more Hispanics than there's been." And you might not really. Now, then, this has been a rough year for Eduardo. This past year, his mother and his father both passed away. And it was a struggle for him. He had to go back and do those funerals, and it's been a real rough time. And you know, he's got a family he's dealing with too and taking care of his kids, and they're growing, and he's proud of them. And you need to know that in March, he's planning, they've been asked to do a seminar, a parenting seminar at the church in Las Vegas, Nevada. In April, they've been asked to go to the church in Martinez, California to do a parenting seminar. They got classes online all the time. Araceli has classes, ladies' classes online. It started during the COVID years. One of the things we found out in COVID is that there's a lot of ways to present the gospel that we didn't even think about. And, you know, Eduardo and I, we might have classes online, and we're doing good, man. We have 30 or 40 people sometimes that show up. She has 300 or 400 people show up. I mean, they're coming from
South America and Eastern United States. And I'm just amazed there's so many things here. And our missions are doing so good. I'm so proud of Dale. And Dale, you know, my number, Dale communicates weekly with our missionaries in Africa, sometimes daily. I mean, who does that? Well, Dale does that because he loves those guys. And he's teaching our teen class right now, doing really well. And you might not realize our young men, they meet every week. They get together on Saturday morning and have breakfast together. If you're a young man, want to join them, I felt young one time and joined them. They'll let me come. Gary Reynolds has gotten together with Daniel Lamar. I think they're two that kind of got the thing going. There's so many things. And our webpage, if you haven't gone to our webpage, please go to our webpage. Judy Hedrick is doing such a fantastic job. It is a beautiful webpage, but it's filled with information. I preached my sermon last week. It was on the webpage, and then I was looking at it, and there's a study guide. And I thought, I don't have a study guide with this. There's a study guide that tells you about my sermon. She says, AI did that, but I don't know about that. Anyway, she puts out reels and things, and some of our reels have had hundreds of views. Whenever somebody likes or wants to follow us, I get every day somebody wants to do it. They're from all over the world. They've been looking at our stuff, and they want to be part of this, and they're following that stuff. It's just amazing. Our ladies' ministry is just fantastic. Jenny Reynolds is doing a great job. She got together and did the entire year's schedule all at once. Ladies, there's a schedule. It's posted out on the bulletin board. We can make more copies of it if you need. Get involved with these ladies' things. She's challenging the ladies to do all kinds of stuff. Our Bible classes are... You know, Lynn's doing a great job with our kids' Bible classes. And one of the things about, we have our Bible classes and our ASBA. One of the unique things about this church is, in some churches, if you become a Bible teacher, you're going to be in that classroom until Jesus comes again. And here we've got this great rotation. You can be in there, and then you can, take a break for a couple of terms. And it's just really great. And I don't think Lynn has to work very hard to get you teachers to do that. And it's been fantastic. And Scott does our adult Bible classes and takes care of all our technological stuff. That technology that we have in this building right now is beyond me. There are computers and streaming stuff. And thanks, Scott. I'm glad that you wear all these hats. And there's just so many things. This summer, we plan to have another intern. I'll supervise another intern for another year, and Steve and I will do that together this time. Our song leaders are doing a marvelous job. So many things. A few years ago, we talked about mentoring the next generation, and we see this. And we want to continue to do this. And if you're looking for a work in the church, a ministry in the church, let us know. We want to put you to work and get you involved. In Ephesians, it says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's want. There's something for everybody. I'm here making a special announcement, and you should know I don't like announcements. Let me make an announcement. This Thursday is our Young at Heart. If you haven't signed up, and you can, Young at Heart means that you're available on Thursday for lunch. And you might think, well, I'd like to come, but I'm kind of short on funds right now. Let us know. We've all been there, but we have plenty. We'll take care of you. All right, we want you there. We're here today because we love God. More importantly, God loves us. Sometimes we make the invitation and we say, if you want to make God part of your life, that's not the right invitation. It's God wants you to be part of His life. It's not squeezing Him into a part of your life. It's giving Him your total life and letting Him squeeze you into His. and he's going to receive you with open arms. And so if you're not there yet and you want to be, you can come forward or see me at the back door. We'll study about it. Isn't God marvelous? Amen. Let's stand and sing together.